to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading verse 12. Pick up Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Amen. I'm going to be speaking to you today, Lord willing, about the topic of Christian baptism. Christian baptism. And being that we have several today, Lord willing, if the weather holds, I think it will, we're going to be having some baptisms. So we thought it would be fitting to do some teaching on it, and so that it would be fresh on your minds and on your hearts as we go and as we celebrate this wonderful and special occasion. So my approach this morning, just in order to be clear and concise, I'm going to focus primarily on what we believe, not so much on all the controversies that are out there in the church. We'd be here till bedtime if I did that. So the main focus will be on what we believe here in our church about baptism. And I'm going to start with our church's statement of faith that we have that you can see anytime you want. It's online regarding baptism. And then after I read the statement of faith, I'm going to talk about the what, the who, the how, and the why pertaining to Christian baptism. Okay? So, our church's statement of faith reads like this. It says, baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus, obligatory upon every believer, wherein he is immersed in water in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as a sign of his fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ, of remission of sins, and of giving himself up to God to live and to walk in newness of life. That's our statement. So, what is baptism? The what? What is baptism? What's this all about? This may be a refresher for some. This may be new teaching for others. So what is baptism? Now, if we just use the word, start with the word baptizo, the Greek word, it literally means I dip or plunge, submerge, and specifically of a ceremonial dipping. So the word baptizo means I baptize, and it means to I plunge, submerge, or dip. That's what the word means. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus gives, or he ordains, that's why we call Jesus ordained this, that's why we call it an ordinance. He ordained two ordinances to be observed in the Christian church, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper, or we may call it the Lord's table. And baptism is one of those ordinances individually that's to be performed one time. Okay? And the Lord's Supper is a continual and a regular observance that we do over and over regularly. And so what is baptism? Baptism, it's a public act of a person professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and beginning a new life as his disciple. And they do this by submitting themselves before the church, if possible, and being baptized in water, submerged in water. And baptism, it's a sign, a picture, or a symbol of several spiritual realities. Now, so what are some of those symbols or signs or pictures that we have? One is it's a symbol of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, like our statement said. And we see our dying and rising with Christ. So turn with me, if you would, just a few pages over to Romans chapter 6. You can read along with me here. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to pick it up at verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3 and following says, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Amen. So there's a picture here. When we're lowered down into the water, it's a picture of the Christian disciple being what? Lowered down into the grave and being buried, so to speak. You get that picture clearly. And then when they're raised up out of the water, it's a picture of being raised or resurrected from the dead. Raised from the grave so that you can now walk in newness of life. You now have this newness about you. And you're no longer the old person you were. You have publicly gone through this. And you're not your own anymore. You're a Christ follower now. And you've sworn allegiance to him as your king, as your savior. You're now a member of his church, of his covenant community. And you're no longer going to follow the world. You're now raised to walk in newness of life, as Romans says there. It's also a picture of a person fully submitting themselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus and trusting that he will bring you safely through the waters of God's wrath, through the waters of death, that he's going to bring you safely through against God's wrath, against your sins. Rightly, your sins deserve wrath. You realize that. And so you are fully submitting yourself into Christ's hands. And in this sign, in this picture that we have, it's also a symbol of washing away our sins. You have the water and the washing away of our sins. In Acts 22, in verse 16, before the Apostle Paul was baptized, Ananias told him, he says, Acts 22:16, he says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So by the use of water, we also have this symbol of being cleansed and our sins being washed away, you see. Now, it literally is not happening then and there at the time, but this is the picture. This is the symbolism. This is what we have with Christian baptism. Now, briefly, regarding the mode of baptism. In Christianity, throughout church history, there have been different modes of baptism. And some modes, you know, I'm talking about is submersion. Fully, your whole body goes down into the water and comes up. Other modes would be sprinkling, where the pastor or the elder would dip their hands in the baptismal water and sprinkle usually the head of the one being baptized, sometimes babies, but they're sprinkling. Or another mode would be pouring, where they have a pitcher. I believe Ian Hamilton, when he was with us, he told us about how they did that at Cambridge Presbyterian Church. He said, "I take the pitcher, and I douse their head with it, just soak them." So that's another mode. But the thing is, and perhaps you get a little bit of the picture of cleansing and washing with those modes, but you don't get the full picture like we would get. You have a much more effective, you know, picture of all that baptism represents. When you have submersion in water, you have the picture of the death and the burial. You have the picture of the resurrection. And even the cleansing piece, you have a far more effective picture of cleansing. That person is going to be cleaner when they come up, so to speak. So, regarding the mode, we wouldn't be hard and cold and rigid, per se. In our church, this is the way we do it. And that's why we wait till usually late spring and early summer in the summers to do this. But we baptize by immersion. And we believe that's the biblical testimony and example that we find. So let's talk about the who. who exactly should be baptized? Well, to start off, those who have truly begun the Christian life. It's a beginning point. You don't wait until you're perfect and sanctified and have all your theology lined up before you're baptized. I hope not, or else my mind's null and void. I remember I was a 9.5-year-old boy when I was baptized. And I knew one thing, or I knew a couple of things, as I think back into my childhood mind. I knew that I'm in big trouble because I have sinned, and I am going to hell. I was convinced if I were to die, I'm going to hell. And I had heard enough of the gospel in the little Baptist church in Groover, Texas, where I grew up, that I knew Jesus was the Son of God, and He is the one who can save me from hell and perishing, and I need to put my faith in Him. And then the subject of baptism came up, and that was my heart's desire. I couldn't exegete the full doctrine of pneumatology or soteriology, all these things, but I knew that much. I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. Christ is my Savior. So this is a starting point. Those who have begun the Christian life need to be baptized. And if you Acts chapter 2, during Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So there's the baptismal candidates are those who have heard the gospel. They've heard the word. They've heard the message of the cross of Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. This person's a real candidate for baptism. And this would include those who, of course, show evidence of being born again. They're showing evidence of life. There's spiritual life there. They're thinking on a spiritual level now, not just of the flesh and worldly level. Those of the flesh do not submit and do not love the things of Christ or the things of God. They're showing evidence also of being born again. And they're repentant. So they're having faith in Christ and they're repentant. They really acknowledge, I know I've sinned enough that I'm in big trouble and I'm sorry and I want to turn from that and turn to God. And this includes adults and it includes children. As long as they can give a credible evidence of their being, of believing the gospel, holding to the truth, then they are candidates for being baptized. I believe we have a child today being baptized. So, regarding children, the question may come to some people's minds, what about the Old Testament? What about the Old Covenant? What about the act of circumcision? Does baptism correspond with the circumcision in the old covenant? Now, I do believe that baptism does correspond to circumcision. And those in the old covenant, they administered the sign and the seal of the covenant to their children, their newborn children. The newborn sons received it, and it was a sign of the seal of the covenant. And we have to know also the significance of the word sign. I'm using the word sign regarding that. Because a sign is clearly not the actual thing. It's not the actual occurrence. The sign represents or points to the reality, you see. It doesn't point to the hope. It points to the reality. Something's happened, and now we're signifying publicly what's happened. And baptism, as a sign, it's a public display of what has already truly occurred on the inside. What's occurred on the heart, in the heart. As Romans chapter 2, Paul's talking about the topic of circumcision. He makes it clear that true circumcision, the real circumcision, is a matter of the heart and not of the flesh. And the true circumcision on all of God's children, not just the sons, all of God's children, is actually performed upon the heart by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and we're about to baptize, these are men baptizing other people. the Holy Spirit is the one who actually and truly and really baptizes you into Christ Jesus. So some may ask, well, you're a Reformed church, right? Yes, we are. So why don't you baptize your children? Why don't you carry over if circumcision corresponds? Why not the children? Why not? There are other good, some of my heroes. They may not like this sermon, but 60% of the books on my shelves would be doing that to their infants. But why don't we baptize our infants? And my brief answer to that is we actually do baptize our infants. We baptize our spiritual infants. We baptize our spiritual children. And we believe that those who are born, we baptize those who are born of the Spirit, the circumcision of the heart. Those are whom we baptize. So we're not really inconsistent at all, are we? And I'm not trying to be cute or funny. This is real. Like I say, it's the starting point of the Christian life. And this is when you need to be baptized. So we are administering faithfully in a way. We're administering the sign and the seal of the new covenant, not the old covenant, but of the new covenant upon our children, upon those who have been born of God. And some may object, which happens, and that's okay. They may say, well, yeah, you baptized this person, but you may be baptizing a false convert, so you're really no better off either way. What do you do with that? And our answer would be, yes, that's true. We perhaps could be baptizing a false convert, but now we have valid grounds for church discipline. You see, you made a public profession of faith and you were baptized. You showed evidence of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were baptized into His name. And now you're going to go live in open sin and rebellion? Not going to happen. We now, I believe, have legitimate grounds for church discipline. You were baptized by us. You presented yourself. And this just seems more consistent. You have far less complications. With covenant theology, I feel like you've got to have a PhD in theology to understand it. And then it's so hard. But this just seems so much more biblical, doesn't it? So much cleaner that you have submitted yourself as a member of this church and as a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized into His name. So I won't dwell long on that. That gets into deeper waters, but that's our position here. So the how. How are we to be baptized? And I've talked about it already some, but by submersion in water, as the word indicates. The word baptizo means to submerge, to go underwater. And this is the consistent example even given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, isn't it? I'm amazed at the gymnastics that have to be done exegetically to show that, well, he came out of the water means he was walking out. This just doesn't work. It's not consistent. He went down into the water and came up by John. John brought him up out of the water. So the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives us an example, and also in every occurrence in the New Testament seems to be that they were baptized with what the Greek word would have meant. They were submerged in water. I mean, you have several examples. And it's also how are we to be baptized? It's in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, in the Great Commission, we have the Trinitarian name. We have, and also in the economy of the Trinity, the economy of the Trinity just means how each person, the Father, plays a role in your salvation, how the Son plays a role, His role that the Father didn't do, the Son did, and how the Holy Spirit plays a role in saving you. So we are baptized into the name of the Trinity and of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And another how By the way, in a couple of weeks, I plan to teach on that in the morning class, is how the Father saves, how the Son saves, how the Holy Spirit saves. So God help me with that. And another part of the how are you to be baptized, preferably, and if possible, is to be administered by a church officer within the public gathering of the local assembly. That's how we see it in the New Testament and how we think it's best to be performed. The why. Let's move on to the why. Why baptism? Why go through all this? Why get all wet like that? And why, you know, why bother? Some may not have that kind of a passé kind of attitude, but the question could be legitimate. Why? Why baptism? Now, one important reason, and it should be obvious, but it's because Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, commanded that it be done. And you see it in the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" You see, that is a clear command from Christ. The baptizing and the teaching. And that's what I meant by you don't have to be fully, you have all your theology lined up perfectly. No, it's go make disciples, baptize them, then teach. And that's what we do. And so that's one pretty good reason, I'd say, to have baptism and to be baptized, is the Lord commands it. And another reason, may not be so obvious, but one reason is for the good conscience of the believer. Their conscience. For their conscience, for their making an appeal to God and their act of faith in the finished work of Christ and his resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 20, there's a passage here, and it's Peter says, "When God's patience waited..." Now think about this. "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." So, we are submitting ourselves and making an appeal to God. When they're in the water like that, that's what it is. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And the conscience says, "I'm following Christ. He has been resurrected. I'm about to undergo this ordinance in which it'll show that the old person has been laid to death. And I give my life over, death and burial, and then resurrection." We see that, and it's appeal to God for a good conscience. And you also get a little glimpse here of how he mentioned in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, who all survived the flood? Who all survived the wrath of God that poured down by water? Those who were in the ark, they survived. So we have a correspondence here too and a picture here too. All those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ survive and will not be harmed at all by the wrath of God that's coming down. So just as those that were in the ark were safe and lived and had life, same as those who are in Christ Jesus, baptized into Christ Jesus, you are safe, you are protected, you are under his lordship, his resurrection power. You're under his kingship. You're under his righteousness, not your own. So So that's an amazing picture. Next time you read the story of the Noah's Ark, think about that. It's not a kid's story, really, if you really think about what happened. It is serious. There is wrath coming. And you want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that happens by faith. Well, another why we're to be baptized is to faithfully administer the sign and the seal of the new covenant upon those who have entered that covenant. You see? It's not a hope that they're going to be in it, like some hold to, but it's to administer the sign and the seal of the new covenant upon those who have entered it. And like Abraham in Romans 4, you may remember, it talks about Abraham, how he received circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. So he had this righteousness by faith, and then he received the sign and the seal, which was circumcision then. So we take those who show evidence and profession of faith in Christ, and then we administer the seal. You see? And lastly, there could be many more reasons why, but the one other reason I had here was for the edification and for the blessing of the church. Those who witness this event, it is a moving and special event and occasion to watch. I don't think I've ever watched it. Don't be looking at me today, but you just get teared up and you think, what a thing. And it just makes you want to jump in there and do it again. But it's a beautiful blessing, and it's an encouragement to all those who are watching this. And one theologian said this. He said, what then is the positive meaning of baptism? And all the discussion over the mode of baptism and the disputes over its meaning, it's easy for Christians to lose sight of the significance and beauty of baptism, and to disregard the tremendous blessing that accompanies this ceremony, the amazing truths of passing through the waters of judgment safely, of dying and rising with Christ, and of having our sins washed away. These are truths of momentous and eternal proportion and ought to be an occasion for giving great glory and praise to God. If churches would teach these truths more clearly, baptisms would be the occasion of much more blessing in the church. So it blesses the church. It blesses those who have been in the Christian life for years, decades perhaps, and they get to see this new baptism. It is a blessing, and it's an encouragement. Well, let me ask a question. Is baptism essential for salvation? Is it essential? Am I going to hell if I'm not baptized? It's a big question, isn't it? Some people teach yes, and unless you're in this church of mine. And that's just bizarre to me. That's just never made sense to me. But the answer is no. It is not essential for going to heaven, so to speak. It's not a religious work that has to be performed. Okay? Our justification, our salvation is by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in His work alone, purely of Him. And, you know, one example would be the thief on the cross. So he wasn't baptized, and he wasn't. There's just no question about it. But he had the words right out of the Lord Jesus, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So the answer is no, it's not an essential. But there is a however. However, there's a bit of a nuance here. If someone were to simply not get baptized because it's inconvenient, I'm a little shy, I'm a little embarrassed. If there's an illegitimate reason, you just refuse to get baptized and you claim to be a follower of Christ, then that is a problem. Let me just put it that way. That's a real problem. And I'm not sure that you should even have a good conscience. So I won't go too much more into that. But it is commanded by the Lord. Like Some of those hymns we sing, wherever he leads, I'll follow. Can you not do this one thing that I've commanded you to do? Just follow me. I want you to do this. If you believe in me, show others. Get wet. Okay? Now, it's a secondary issue. There are issues of primary importance. This would be a secondary issue. We should have fellowship with others, other Protestant churches who, through careful biblical study, are just persuaded on that infant baptism, for example, is the right way. And they just are convinced, and they're just holding to the scriptures that they see. This should not be an issue of fellowship with that person. We had Ian Hamilton preach in this pulpit, and Joel Beakey's coming next year. So it's not that it's a primary issue of gospel fellowship with others. It can't be. You'll be a hard person. There's just so much more freedom. I've got friends that hold to the other views, and I love them. And I wouldn't want something like that to stand between us, you see. I mean, if it's just a hard-hearted, weird thing, like some cultic, weird view that isn't, at all biblical, then we're not going to have fellowship with that person. And I did use the word Protestant, too. But, so, it is a secondary issue, but it's not a minor issue. Don't get me wrong. It is not a minor issue. It's a big deal. Baptism is a big deal in the church. And many people in church history, many people even in the world today, if they are to be baptized with Christian baptism, they have to really count the cost. I mean, it could cost them their life. It could cost them their family. It could cost them their marriage. It could cost them in so many ways that we may not even realize here in Texas. Or some may. But some, baptism is an extremely big deal. There were some in the Reformation days that were being persecuted and martyred because of their view of baptism. And I just have to say, I think with one thing about the Baptist view is that they were never on the persecuting side, ever. So it is a big deal. It's not a minor issue. It's a big issue, and we do not want to take it for granted at all, do we? So in all true Christian churches see baptism as an incredibly important part of church life. If someone is an unbeliever in the New Testament or in the church today, an unbaptized Christian or member of the church would be a real anomaly. And a real strange thing. It's just almost inconceivable. Now, I just had a few side notes before closing. As I said, baptism is the ordinance that should ideally be a one-time act based upon a person's profession of faith and showing evidence of new birth. It's a one-time act. It shouldn't be something repeated over and over and over and over again, especially if you're just trying to gain assurance or something like that. That is not the way to gain assurance. But it's the Lord's Supper that's the ordinance that we partake in and participate in over and over and over. You see, as a continual showing that I'm feeding upon the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus for my nourishment, for my strengthening, for my edification, and as a public profession. So, it shouldn't be over and over repeated. Nor if you're going to, some people move towns and they join a different church, they for some reason have to get baptized again. I don't think that's biblical at all. I can't understand that for some reason. If you've been baptized by a Christian and it's a real baptism and you're a believer, there's no need for getting baptized again. And I do have to say, though, if you're baptized at a time when you feel like, I was not a Christian, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, when I was baptized, I was not a true Christian, then yes, on that occasion, it would be right, and you need to get baptized, I think. You need to go ahead and become an Anabaptist, so to speak. So get baptized again. If you're 9 or 7 or 12 or 30 and you're like, boy, that was not the gospel I was holding to. It was just all show. It was just to make so-and-so happy or this or that. Whatever reason, I was not a Christian, then yes, you should be rebaptized. And speaking of the Lord's table, now a person that is baptized, you are a participant in the Lord's table. And you need to partake. You need to start partaking in the Lord's Supper. When we do it first Sunday of the month, then partake of it. And it's another way of publicly showing our faith in Christ. The elements pass and you partake. And that's saying something, whether you realize it or not. It's communicating something. I mean, it's for your own grace and benefit, but it says something. I'm a partaker. It says something different than the one who takes it. I'm not a partaker. I'm letting the body pass. I'm letting Christ pass. That's a big deal, too. I don't want to make light of that. So you need to search your heart. Is Christ Jesus the Savior? Is He the Lord? Is He the Son of God? Is His death on the cross sufficient for you? Do you want Him? If you do, then put your faith in Him. Be baptized and start partaking. This is the start of the Christian life. And live for Him. Well, the Lord's Supper is another sermon for another time. But as we go out there today, if we do, I haven't checked the weather lately, but if we go out there today, think about these things. Think about this picture that baptism shows you. And rejoice in God's grace. Rejoice in His grace in the lives of those who are going to be baptized. And this making this public profession. And as you see this beautiful picture on display of the gospel. Amen. That's all I have. Let me pray. Father, I do pray You bless this teaching to Your people. Thank You so much. Thank You so much for the true baptism in Your Son, having life in Him, His life in us, His righteousness, the cleansing and washing away of our sins. Oh God, we praise You now. Would You bless us in the name of the Lord Jesus? Amen.
Jared, could you send the same note to Lee as well to meet us there? We're going to close with hymn 389. We think of this glorious picture of baptism, the Christian life, pressing on. This is true for those being baptized today and true for all of us that are in Christ. Continuing on. 389. Let's stand and sing this. plan is to go out there. I think the rain has stopped for now. So our plan is to go to Camp Copus for the baptisms. Those that are guests, we sure hope you'll join us. It is a wonderful time. What we're going to do is we're going to try to redeem some time for fellowship here, beginning to pick up, rearrange the room, but we probably need to leave here no later than about 1. So it gives us a little bit of time for some fellowship and not rushed on picking up the chairs and all. But then we need to leave out of here no later than 1. You can go out, those that are going to be baptized, if you want to go a little earlier, get out there and get changed. Obviously, we're just going due east to Camp Copus, and there's plenty of parking. So a few other things to mention. The men's study will be at 5:30 this evening. Chapter 3 is our reading, but the discussion on the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, Jeffrey Thomas's book. So come ready to enjoy that time. The prayer meetings this week will be at Denton at the Tomlinson's home and the East prayer meeting, the Randall's home. The Randall's home at 7, the Tomlinson's home at 7, midweek prayer meeting. Come and enjoy praying together. The women's study is on Thursday, 7 o'clock. It'll be at our house. The women will continue in their study. So, any other thing need to be mentioned on that? The ladies come and enjoy their time. And lastly, we keep mentioning this because we want to put it on the calendar. We want all of those that are newer here in this body, the new members' classes. We're still over a month away, but we're mentioning them. So we want everyone who's not been through those to try to plan your calendar to be in those sequence of weeks. Starting July the 3rd, Sunday, we will use the Bible study hour as the teaching time because we have this big room and it's already will accommodate our need. So July the 3rd, 9:45 a.m., we will begin session 1, and we'll go 7 weeks on the new members class. They're wonderful. They're helpful. It lays the foundational truths of who we are, what we hold to as a church, how we were started, what are the key doctrinal views that we hold to, what is our church practice, how do we view being a body, living in reality of that. So make a note for that, beginning July 3rd. If you've been in them before, come again. Yes, brother. Right. So it's open to all. We could be full. That'd be great. If everybody's sitting here today, is here on July 3rd at 9:45, come. It'd be wonderful. Jeff, any other announcement? Anything else that you can think of that I haven't covered? Well, Brian, you go first and then David. Yeah, and you can help or direct us others that can help that normally don't. So, brother, you want to share something?
Yes, just a quick note. Man, we do have a move coming up next weekend. We're moving to Frisco, so it'll be a vote. I'm excited to send out about that, so anyone who can help would be greatly appreciated. We'll probably start somewhere between 5 and start around 8 o'clock in the morning. So, we'll be open.
Remember Tom and Betty, they're overseas, aren't they, girls? Yeah, they left on Friday, is that right? So they'll be gone for 2 weeks. Remember Tom and Betty? Anything else? All right, let me pray, and then we'll work together to get the building picked up. Father, thank you for the truth of baptism, that the picture is being buried with Christ and being raised to newness of life. Thank you, Lord, that it is the work of grace in the inner man, the miracle of grace that awakens us, that gives us a heart of flesh, of which we come from a heart of stone, that makes us alive. Lord, make this baptism time today full of the glory of Jesus Christ, the reality that there is new life forever. We're not just born for a season, not just to have life here, but eternal life with you. Dismiss us with peace, with your nearness. Take us on today and always to the glory of God. Thank you. Amen.